Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, friends, Tennille and I, we enjoy spy movies. You're thinking, what is Jim Halpert doing up there? We enjoy spy movies, especially the ones that feature agents who are leading a bit of a double life, you know? Where the people around them who know them don't really know who they are or what they do. And they're kind of trying to manage things from there. But there's one thing that I know about all good spies based on my extensive knowledge that I've gleaned from movies. The one thing I know is that no matter how normal or unassuming they may seem, no matter how average looking or well adjusted they are to their suburban soccer mom life, good spies are always ready. Am I right? They got a go bag stashed somewhere, maybe under the floorboards or up in a furnace vent that always has, what does it have? Always has a variety of passports. Different nationalities, different aliases, right? Rolls of cash, usually a gun. The really good spies have a storage container somewhere with a getaway car, months of food, and enough medical supplies to perform minor transplants, you know? Those are the really good ones. But no matter what, good spies are always ready. The day may look clear and normal. There's no expectation of disaster, but they're ready to respond. They're ready to engage. They're ready to go. Because if you want to live to fight another day, you don't want to be caught off guard, right? You don't want to react badly and careen off somewhere disastrously just because you weren't prepared. You want to be ready for that moment, usually about 3 minutes into the movie, when the proverbial confetti hits the inevitable fan. But being ready isn't just a spy thing. It turns out it's a spiritual thing. It's a Jesus thing. It's a follower of Jesus thing. Jesus wants his apprenticed followers to be ready. But ready for what? What does be ready look like? What does it look like to Jesus? And how are we ready or not ready based on what Jesus thinks, based on what Jesus says? On the Jesus readiness scale, 1 being Jim Bob Clueless and 10 being James Bond prepared, where are you? Where am I? Where would you place yourself? Well, we're now traveling through the season of Lent, and our Luke passages for the next number of weeks seem to highlight how Jesus creates conflict through Kingdom of God choices, both choices that he is making as well as choices that we need to make as we follow him. And today we're going to see how the kingdom choice of readiness itself will create conflicts as we follow Jesus. We're going to dive into the Luke passage today. It's a bit of a bigger chunk. I warn you, I invite you to open a paper Bible or even pull it out on your phone as long as you turn the ringer off. Thank you. I was going to joke about Facebook or something, but open your Bible app, your YouVersion app. That's great. Because it's a bigger chunk, I won't have it all on the screen. I'll only have little bits of it. But let's work through Luke chapter 12, 35 to 59. And then I'll summarize some of the ways, 7 ways that Jesus wants us to get ready. But as we do this, let's pray. Jesus, we want to learn from you today. These are your words that we're dealing with. You're teaching us. And so we want to hear you. We want to be ready to receive what you have for us. And so we turn our attention to you. Help us to listen. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus had just told his disciples to get their hearts right. Really, to get their hearts in the kingdom game. In particular, by changing the way they think about life, the things they worry about, the way they think even about their money. And it's because he wants them to be so invested in God's eternal priorities that they're not wasting time worrying about the temporary stuff. God is up to something good in the world, and he wants his people to sink themselves in to what he's doing. But what does that kind of invested life look like? What, practically speaking, does a heart-level kingdom priority look like when it's lived out on the ground? Well, it looks like readiness. And that's where Jesus goes. Let's read the first bit, just verses 35 to 48. These are the words of Jesus. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and we'll come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us? Or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. All these opening analogies point to one thing. Good servants are ready ones. Did you hear that repeating phrase, it will be good for? Did you hear that repeated? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. This watching, ready, doing. Jesus is driving home a theme of a ready service where these servants or these managers, these stewards of another man's estate, live each day, each moment in a state of readiness. They're diligent in their work. They're watching for his return. They're ready to respond when he does, no matter when he does. And lying underneath this theme of ready service is an undercurrent of delay and of surprise. That the return of the master can't be known precisely. That there will likely be a delay in his return so that there'll be a temptation to slack off. And that there will be those who are surprised when he finally arrives. And we'll draw more from that as we summarize it in a bit. But as far as this goes, the point Jesus is making is actually quite simple. Good servants are ready. Good servants are ready ones. But not everyone will agree with that. Not everyone will think, oh, this is great. And so Jesus actually doubles down on the conflict his own coming creates. Let's keep going, verses 49 to 53. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. It may come as shocking news, but Jesus was and is a deeply polarizing figure because his choices force people to choose. Neutrality is off the table. Harmony cannot be maintained. Choices have to be made. In the context, Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem to die at the hands of people who hate him. And he's forcing people to choose along the way who it is that they'll follow. He's forcing people to choose between his way of peace, which would have called God's people to repentance, but also would have had God's people continue to live under Rome, but faithful to God. The other path that was being offered was a political way of social revolution. It was being offered by the Jewish political and religious leadership, and Jesus could see that it would inevitably lead them into armed conflict with Rome. Jesus saw it all coming. Because you see, the world of Jesus in his day was a powder keg, and it was set to go off. The social and political atmosphere of AD 30 was deeply polarized around what are we going to do with these pagans who are over us, with Rome? How are we going to be faithful in this moment? What does that look like? And who is this upstart Messiah anyway? If you think that we live in a polarized time with polarized politics, with competing truth claims, with vicious attacks on all that is good and holy, friends, we are at a calm summer picnic compared to the dumpster fire that was happening in Jesus' day. And it only got worse in the decades that followed his death and resurrection. So much of what Jesus says in the Gospels that we often miss, particularly when he tells stories or parables about masters who go away and then return, about talents given and then have to be counted for, about the punishments that come on those who aren't ready when it happens, when the return occurs. All of those are warnings that Jesus is giving to his people about what's coming if they don't turn from their insistence in following these false messiahs. These false promises, their insistence that they will not repent, but they will follow through with what they think is right. They won't repent and follow the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus saw this disaster coming. He saw that they weren't ready. He saw that as they persisted in their stubborn revolutionary ways, it would lead to disaster. And so in the middle of this very fractious time, Jesus, this prophet, Jesus, this teacher, Jesus, this healer and Messiah, actually caused great division, even as he preached the only true way to peace. This kingdom message of Jesus was very divisive, though. It didn't settle everyone down. It got everyone amped up. I mean, lest we forget, they crucified him. He was pushing them to decide. And he knew that the push would divide them even further, that actually his message of gospel peace would crack families in half, setting those committed to each other against each other. And how will this division come? It would come as men and women made the kingdom choice to leave their nets and follow Jesus, made their kingdom choice to say no to what was being on offer from others and say, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and my master. And then those, of course, who rejected his teaching and rejected his authority. And as they did that, whole families were torn apart over Jesus. In the decades that followed the time of the early church, one of the reasons why the Roman government hated Christianity so much was how it seemed to subvert and snub Roman family values. How, when the gospel came in, it seemed to all of a sudden change the makeup of a household. Now it was those who believed and those who didn't. And it would reorder a new household around faith in Jesus that didn't seem to have any regard for all the social boundaries that Rome was so committed to. The boundaries between slave and free, male and female, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Because this new household, all were one in Jesus. And it made Rome very nervous. In fact, it made Rome hate what was happening in the church. But that kind of readiness is the readiness that Jesus describes, this kind of quick thinking obedience, this kind of poised expectancy that anyone who lives their life like that makes daily choices according to the kingdom of God that frankly makes other people very uncomfortable, very nervous. In fact, it even sets us apart from the norm and can invite real conflict in our lives, even creating division in the closest of family and friends. Jesus creates conflict and division. He does it then and he does it now. And ready servants, they know this and they choose to follow Jesus regardless of the social cost. But it turns out they do that because they understand what time it is. Because to really be ready, to really do what Jesus is saying, timing is everything. And Jesus says the time is now. That's where he goes next in this final section. Verse 54, he said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." When it comes to kingdom choices, knowing what time it is really matters. And Jesus uses these two parables, kind of almost more like analogies here to make the point. First, this idea of how we predict weather, good, bad, and different, and then we plan accordingly. Or second, the way someone would work to settle a legal dispute before it's too late, especially when they know it's not going to go in their favor. You know, when you know what's coming, you need to respond now, not later. And in both cases, Jesus is making the same point. You have to take appropriate action based on what you see is happening. And so Jesus says to the people of his day, how is it that you cannot discern what's happening right in front of you? How is it that you're missing what's happening? Because everything's clear. The signs are out. And anyone who's watching with any presence of mind can see it's very clear that a great calamity is coming. In Jesus' time, a great calamity was coming if Israel would persist in her stubborn revolution against Rome and reject Jesus as Messiah. This is the context of what's happening here. That's why in other passages, Jesus tells his contemporaries, look, you've got one generation left to respond. If you don't respond to what I'm saying, disaster is going to fall, which it did in AD 70. Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was destroyed. Why aren't you able to see this, Jesus says. It's so obvious. And so much of his teaching and all of his actions and his miracles and his prophecies are announcing there's something new happening. God is doing something new. Israel's king has returned. You need to respond now to what's happening. And there's always Jesus is always pointing people to this massive choice that they have to make, but a choice over which they will be divided. Whether or not they're going to be faithful, obedient, ready servants of Messiah, or whether they're going to be faithless, obstinate, rebellious insurrectionists against Rome. How is it that you're missing this? Jesus asks. Judgment is falling. The weather is changing. You're on your way to a losing court case. Unless you change, unless you respond, unless you repent, you are in trouble. As we read this passage, it's very clear that Jesus wants his people to be ready. And so, what does that look like for us now? What does readiness look like for us? Well, let's quickly summarize 7 ways that Jesus wants us ready based on this passage. First, it's clear that Jesus means being ready to serve. I mean, right there at the start, be dressed, ready for service. Like servants waiting for their master to return. This ready for service is a nice way of putting into English something that is a little bit more earthy. In the old King James or in the original, it's let your loins be girded. I like that. What it is this image of a man wearing a long flowing robe, and it's the idea of picking up the robe and tucking it into your belt so that you actually have the freedom to run or to work or to act. It's about getting tucked in and ready to go so you're free to serve. And other scriptures corroborate this readiness. Over in 1 Peter 4:10, we read, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." The followers of Jesus are judged on the basis of their readiness to serve. And we find out that sometimes they're even surprised by it. Remember in Matthew 25, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink?" They did, though. Well, some of them did. It's very clear that a truly ready follower of Jesus is found ready to serve at a moment's notice. The second way Jesus says we must be ready is that we must be ready to give. "Who then is this faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" Jesus is relentless all through the Gospels about connecting financial giving to kingdom priorities. He's quite willing to challenge greed. He's quite willing to challenge worry. He even tells people, annoyingly tells people, "Sell your possessions and give them to the poor." Valerie taught us that last week. It's a teaching that never fails to tick people off. Then and now. It's very irritating. But ready giving has always been the hallmark of Jesus' followers. Not giving because they have to. Not giving because they feel pressure. No. And not giving to be seen by other people. No. True kingdom choices about money are given freely, are given cheerfully, are given because their hearts are invested in what actually matters. And there's a growing sense that they're involved in what God is doing long term. The Apostle Paul said, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We can't say we're ready if we aren't ready to give. The third way we must be ready is that we need to be ready to obey. Luke 12:47, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows." Ouch. Takes me back to the days when we actually were beaten with many blows. And I had good parents. There comes a time in the life of every follower of Jesus when they have to decide who it is that we're going to obey. Who it is that we're going to follow. And Jesus gives very clear instructions for the lives of his followers. Instructions that really are not that difficult to understand, but can be very difficult to undertake. But as Jesus challenged his own people, remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, that painful story also about loving people you don't love at all, about sacrificially serving those you would rather avoid, Jesus then said, "Go and do likewise." And so we're forced to ask the question, will we obey? Like, am I ready to obey what Jesus says about loving and serving others, even those I don't like? Will I obey what Jesus says about money? Will I do that, or will I actually pile up the money and leave it to rot after I die? Is that what I'm going to do? Am I ready to obey what Jesus says about the use of power or the care of the poor or the importance of prayer? And the list goes on and on. But when it comes to following through on Jesus' teaching, I have to ask, am I ready to obey whatever it is he asks of me? Which naturally segues into the fourth way we must be ready. We must be ready to give account. Must be ready to account. "From everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much will be asked." Now, this gets us a little closer to what you all thought I was going to say today about being ready, right? Admit it. And I am going there. Hard to avoid it. But the truth is, we are responsible for what we've been given. We're even responsible for the words we say. And we are told throughout Scripture that there's coming a day when we'll actually have to answer to God for it. In Romans 4:12, we read, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And ready servants know this. They know that they're going to be held accountable for their actions, for how they treated their master's stuff, for how they managed their master's affairs, for how they did the job they were entrusted with according to the gifts they were given within the situation that they found themselves. They never forget this. Now, thankfully, God is gracious. And he knows our struggles, and he understands our limitations. And even in this passage, there's an allowance for differences between people, or at least someone doesn't get beaten quite as much. But make no mistake about it. There is coming a day when we will give an account for what we've done with what God has given us, with what he's called us to do. And when will that day come? It could be tomorrow. Might be next week. Could be in 40 years. But a ready servant is ready to account for their actions at all times. The fifth way that Jesus highlights our readiness, we've already touched on, and that is that we must be ready to conflict. We heard about this family division, one against the other, three against two against three. And Jesus here is actually drawing a quote from the prophet Micah that was read earlier by Laura. And he's trying to spell out a clear expectation. His followers will face conflict for the choice they make to align with him. If you really want to follow Jesus, you must be ready to conflict, even with the people who are closest to you, which can be very painful. Especially if you start obeying the teaching of Jesus about relationships, about money, about priorities, about purpose. I mean, you want to see people get upset? Start changing jobs and tell them Jesus told you to. Start giving away your kids' inheritance. Do it in front of them. Announce it at the Christmas meal. By the way, kids, we've changed the will. Jesus, though, leans into this conflict. Because that conflict can create real division, real enemies, and yet we are still to love our enemies, to do good to them, to lend to them without expecting to get anything back. There's a generosity that flows out. And as Jesus continues, this is back in Luke chapter 6, your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. There's an expectation of conflict. You already heard it from the Apostle Peter. He told us we need to be ready for it, ready to serve Jesus in the midst of it, to suffer for the times when we are doing what is right and knowing that we're blessed for it, to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have, but to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Conflict's very hard to take. It's hard for many of us to do some of the things that we know will lead us to conflict, but it's inevitable if you're hanging around with Jesus, the one who, because of his choices, was killed for it. Well, that leads us to number six, the one you've all been waiting for, which is that we've got to be ready to meet, as in meet your maker. Day or night, spring or fall, rain or shine, young or old, we're supposed to be ready for this. To meet him. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Even if we've got 50 more good years, a good servant is one who's ready at any time to meet Jesus and give account for what they've done. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night. Over in the letter to the Hebrews, we're told that just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We're all going to die one day, sooner, some sooner than others. We don't exactly know who's going to be next. As a person who's privileged to stand by more gravesides than any of you,
It's true.
I'm often reminded, and I was told on the weekend that a few of you think I remind you a lot about the fact that you're going to die. And it's because you got to know, I look out at you and I wonder who's next. That's not me being dark. That's me being practical. And I just want to say the odds are against you because Tenille reminded me today. Sorry, Tenille. She reminded me today that we're heading off on a week of holidays right after the service. And someone often dies when I'm on holidays. So, we are all going to die, though, friends. And that's not about being afraid. It's not about being afraid. It is about being ready, though, to know that there's coming a day when we're going to meet Jesus. It's a good thing when we love him. It's a good thing when we know we're loved. It's a good thing when we know we're under his grace. But that readiness is still the same. Regardless of whether Jesus was to return tomorrow and wrap everything up and recover everything and make everything new, which he's going to do someday, or whether or not you're suddenly killed in a car accident, or you get an aggressive form of cancer, or you die in your sleep from a heart attack, Jesus wants you to be ready to meet him at any moment. He wants to walk with you in life now, and he wants to be ready to meet you when you're done here. Now, sometimes people have thought this just means you've got to have said the right prayer at some moment in your life. You've got to have your heavenly ticket punched, and then you can just kind of, you know, do whatever you like until you're called. But that's really not the kind of readiness that Jesus is looking for here. He's talking about servants who are always expecting that this could be the day when the Lord returns, or this could be the day when I go to meet him. This Lord who loves us and I love in return. This Lord that I've been serving with my whole heart and I'm looking forward to being with him. This Lord who died for me and rose again so that I could live. This Lord who has given me everything and I respond to him with worship and service in return. It's about being found ready. Yes, it's about being found doing, not slacking, but out of love for him. It's about being found serving others, not ourselves. It's about being found loving those around us, not hurting them. It's about being found worshiping God with all of our hearts because he's worthy of it, not chasing after idols. It's about being found, yes, giving generously, not hoarding wealth. Eagerly obeying, not out of fear, but out of love. And all for God's glory. And when a person follows Jesus as their master, confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then lives under his grace and by his power, it's not about a ticket being punched. It's about a life lived in hope because new creation's already come. And we're anticipating the day when it will be fully realized. We're ready to meet Jesus at any moment, whether that time comes sooner than we expected or whether the delay is long. We'll keep serving in anticipation for that moment when we do meet him face to face. And so it all gets capped off with number 7, Jesus' insistence that we be ready to act, that we have discerned the proper time, that we respond appropriately because the time is now. It's not time to delay. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? You know, in the time of Jesus, they were really missing all the signs that Israel's true king had returned to them, that Jesus, the Messiah, had come. And there was a great crisis underway. They missed it. Many of them did. Not all, obviously. There are those who chose to see and hear and believe. And they saw the warning as it came. But we too can miss what's happening. We too can be lulled into complacency and distracted into dullness, forgetting that lives are at stake. Forgetting that Jesus will return and restore all things to himself. Forgetting that our lives are infinitesimally short. Some of us will be dead before the decade's done. I'm not being morbid, folks. Some of you will be dead before the decade's done. And you know what? There'll be surprises among us. So what time is it? It's time to act, Jesus says. It's time to move. It's time to respond. In Ephesians 5, we're told, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Isn't that great? We understand what the Lord's will is. His desire to see a people living in response to him, loving their neighbors, living according to kingdom priorities, seeing their whole lives reshaped and aligned according to God's desire for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in your life, in your family life, in the life of the people around us. His desire to restore and renew, which is absolute and is coming. He wants to get that started early and is doing that by the Spirit. We live our life understanding what the Lord's will is so that each day as we are serving and loving, we're doing so ready for whatever Jesus asks of us. We were only saved by Jesus' grace because we had a ready Savior. Jesus was ready, wasn't he? Jesus lived ready. Ready to serve, ready to act, ready to conflict, ready to account. Ready for us, ready in every way that he needed to be ready so that we could be ready. This is the grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. His readiness, of course, brought him into direct conflict with the powers of state and religion, family and foe, satanic and human, and he did it all for us. That's the good news. He did it all so that we really could be ready. So how ready are you? Where do you sit on the Jesus readiness scale? When you think about your life, does it show that you're ready to serve? That you're ready to give? That you're ready to obey? Is that evidenced in the things that you're prioritizing in the way that you're living? Or have you forgotten that you will actually give account for what you've been given, for what you're doing, for what you say? But that accounting will occur. Are you ready to meet Jesus? And will your response be one of horrifying disappointment? Or a ready thrill that it's finally the day? Are you ready to act now? Even knowing that to act according to Jesus will bring you into conflicts. Conflicts with people who disagree with your kingdom choices. That readiness starts now as we submit our lives to Jesus, operate under his grace in the power of the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I am so glad that you were ready. Nothing caught you off guard. You embraced everything your Father told you to do, and you did that for us. We as your followers then and now were absolutely clueless. We didn't know. We couldn't even tell what was going on. And that's often true today. And so right at the very start, we confess that we rely fully upon you. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We're not wise enough. You are. And yet you teach us these things like today because you want us to be in the know. You assure us of your Spirit's presence to lead and guide us into all truth. You assure us of the Spirit's work in us that can cleanse us from sin and call us to live and serve in ways that we couldn't even imagine. You died so that we don't have to worry about sin anymore. And you've given us this grace to operate in so that we're not striving and worried and fearful, but we are released to live and serve with power and in freedom. But Jesus, we need to be ready. We need to be responsive. And so I ask for each one of us today, gathered here in this building or watching online or watching later, listening through the podcast, whatever, I pray for each one right now. But Jesus, we would look to you and we would say, help us, Jesus, to be ready. And may that not be a response out of fear,
but a response out of gratitude. As we submit to you, Lord Jesus, may we do this out of a deep awareness of your love and your grace for us, of what is at stake, and your desire to see us truly become people who are not invested in lesser things and worried about things that will pass, but a people who have aligned themselves with you in your desire to restore and recreate and renew the whole of creation. You've invited us into that. May we be ready for it. Good servants are ready ones, Lord. Thank you for being a ready servant of ours. Like in this opening story you told, the surprise of having the master return and then dress himself for service and then serve us. You served us. You washed our feet. You died in our place. You rose again for us. You served us. We want to serve you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.